So we're going to finish the subject of predestination today. So I'd like to begin the study in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear." So what he's saying is a life or death matter. And he says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we've been redeemed through Jesus Christ, through the price that he paid for all of us. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times." So God knew that we would sin, and as a result of our sin, that we would need to have our sins paid for, and God in Christ worked it out, that Jesus would be the one who would come in the flesh, and he would be the one who died for the sins of mankind. And he was manifest in the fullness of time at just the right time in God's plan, and Jesus Christ will return the second time. He will come a second time for salvation, and he will come at just the right time. God always times it wonderfully. It says in verse 21, "Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." So God planned for the sacrifice from the beginning, before time began, and the actual sacrifice took place sometime later. God has planned, has a plan, and it stretches out from the beginning of time through the whole of history, the history of humanity. And as you really understand it, it goes on out into eternity. There is no end to it. And that's kind of hard to understand, but that's what we're promised. That's actually what we're striving for, is eternity, and to be a part of what God is working out. God is going to do certain things to bring about the original purpose that he intended for mankind. And what was God's original purpose? It was to bring many sons to glory. That's never, ever changed. It was God's plan from the time he created man until, and that's his plan, is to give everybody a chance to be a part of his family. The crucial part of the plan began with the creation of Adam and Eve, and will continue on through the great white throne judgment and the burning up of the earth and the new heavens and the new earth. And one thing that we realize through this whole process of being physical and God working out his plan is that we have free will. We have free will, and we have a choice. We always have a choice. God is not going to force us to be in his kingdom. As we think about this, we're not casting a ballot. The Greek word that is talking about election is not casting a ballot. It means to choose. The concept of election is that God elects or chooses people for very specific purposes in his plan. For instance, God chose Nebuchadnezzar for a particular purpose. He was God's rod to inflict punishment on the people of Judah. God chose to use the Assyrians as his rod to inflict punishment on the people of Israel. And, God chose, elected Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar was never a saint. He was elected for a purpose, but not to be a part of God's kingdom at that particular time when God called him out. Daniel, on the other hand, was chosen by God to be not only a prophet, but to be a saint. Daniel, he was called out by God, and he interacted with another person called out by God, Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar never got the whole picture. You know, he came to recognize certain things about God, but he never got the bigger picture. His time is yet for future. Both of the individuals, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, were chosen by God, but they were chosen for different purposes. We saw last time that God chose Jeroboam and offered him a great opportunity, the same opportunity as he offered to David, and Jeroboam made a choice. He made a choice and said, you know what? I want to maintain my power. I want to establish my dynasty, and I really don't trust that God is going to keep me on the throne if I follow what he tells me to do. So I'll set up my own religion and establish my own priest. And God said, sorry, that's not going to work. And he took the kingdom from him. So God chooses human beings with whom he will carry out his plan. And when you look at the concept of election throughout the scripture, you will see that the Messiah is elect. He was the chosen one, the anointed one. And he was chosen from the foundation of the world. And it is only through that one who was chosen or elected, that's the only way that we can reap salvation. We know that angels who didn't follow Satan, the Bible calls them elect. They're not going to be given the opportunity that human beings are, but they're elect as far as spirit beings are concerned. We know that there are nations and rulers who play a part in salvation history who are called elect. For instance, Jeremiah was called from the womb. God knew him in the womb and called him in his mother's womb in order to carry out certain tasks God wanted carried out. In Romans chapter 9 and chapter 11, Paul says God chose Abraham, and Abraham responded to God. And as a result of Abraham's response, he had a choice. And he chose to follow God, and he remained faithful to God. And God said, as a result of your faithfulness, then you're going to be blessed, your descendants will be blessed, and it is through you that all mankind will be blessed, because the Messiah is going to come through your descendants. As you look at the way God has dealt with, you know, people in regard to salvation, God chose Isaac over Ishmael. God chose Jacob over Esau. And as we know from Romans 9, it tells us that God is no longer working with physical Israel, that God's working including the Gentiles, and eventually physical Israel is going to be grafted back in. But God made a choice in who he's going to work with. And God is the one who makes that choice of whom he will elect. And it's interesting, as you think about it, there have been lots of people throughout history that God has called to do various things who didn't do them. And if somebody says, I'm not going to do that, then God moves on and works with somebody else. But he's going to accomplish his purpose. Now, the difficulty in all of this is this: the elect of God, the saints. And this is a difficulty. We have people that are called to be God's children. And as you think about that, for a lot of people, if you've come across different people and they, you know, if you explain to them, God called me out and added me to the church and opened my mind to his truth, a lot of people have a problem with that. I mean, do you think you're something special? Why did God call you? Do you have an answer to that? The answer is, I don't know. God chose me, God chose you, and God didn't choose you. Now, I probably would not say that to people because most surely they're going to be offended. Yeah, you're a loser. God didn't choose you. That's not the case. It's a matter of timing. It's a matter of timing. And so we've been called. We've been elected according to the scriptures. God has opened the pathway to us to come to repentance, to be forgiven of our sins, to be baptized, and to receive the Spirit of God, and to have Christ working in our lives. And God has chosen us to play a part, an important role in salvation history. We've been called to become a child of God now, which is really a truly amazing thing. And the scripture that we most often turn to explain this is John 6:44, where God tells us that no man can come to Christ unless the Father draw him. That means it's impossible for you to come to God and establish a relationship with Him unless God calls you. That's exactly what it says, even though it's hard for us to accept. That verse tells us unless God does something to a human being, that human being is spiritually blind. They can't see it. They can't see it. They may understand some things that are spiritual, but the way to salvation is not open to them. They can't see it. Because it's not intellectually discerned. It's not based on your intellect. It's not based on your education. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God reaching down and choosing to open your mind. To open your mind to see certain things and understand certain things that other people can't see. And so salvation only comes because God does something, and that is, God extends to us His grace. And all that really means, you know, simply put, is God extends to us His favor. Until God reaches down and begins to work with us, His grace has not been extended to us in the sense of salvation. So, something we have to realize is we can't create a relationship with God. Now, you can have good people. You can have people that seek to live by the Scriptures. But that's a good thing. But until God opens their mind and gives them the Spirit of God, they can't see the whole picture. They can't understand the whole picture. Now, the big challenge for people when you tell them this is it's unfair. It's unfair. Why are you called and I'm not? But one of the analogies that I've always heard used is if we're going to go to the Dairy Queen after church, and there's a line there, being Americans, we have to get in line. Now, some other parts of the world, you can just weasel your way up to the front of the line. You don't have to get in the line. But we stand in line and we wait our turn. And that's something that's important to understand as far as salvation is concerned. There's a line. And it's only as you reach a certain point that God's going to open the way for salvation for that particular person. But everybody will have their chance. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at a couple of amazing verses. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. It says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. God, He's speaking to the church of God in Thessalonica. And He's pointing out that God chose the individuals who are a part of the church there. He chose them for salvation through sanctification, through setting them apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So God began to work with them through His Spirit, drawing them along and opening their mind to the truth to help them to understand the words found in the Scriptures, to which He called you by our gospel. So they heard the gospel being preached. They heard it, and it struck home with them because of God's calling, and they responded to it. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the point of this choosing? What's the point of the truth? What's the point of God's Spirit working in them? It is to bring many sons to glory. to give them the opportunity to live forever as a part of God's family. So, as you think about that, when we're thinking about predestination, that is their destiny. It was their destiny, and it's our destiny, and it's everybody's destiny to go through that same process, to have that same opportunity. Let's go to 2 Timothy, just a few pages away. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And here it says in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. So we didn't do anything to deserve it. We're not better than anybody else. It's not something that was given to us by merit. God called us because He determined that He could work with us and prepare us for His kingdom. So not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. God called us and opened our minds because of His mercy, because of His grace, because He has a purpose that He wants to work out in our lives, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So God has given us the opportunity to be forgiven, and who has abolished death. There's no longer a death penalty on us as we've come to repentance and we've committed our lives to God, and that we have the promise of immortality. He brought that to light through the gospel. That would tell us that light of what God is working out is part of the gospel. It's fundamental to it. It's part of the message that we believe in and preach. So we see that God is, as we think about God in the overall sense, He's working on two levels. The historical level, and there are leaders or certain historical happenings that go on, and God is making sure of how things unfold, and He plays a part in that, occasionally in intervening in history to have things work out according to His plan. And there are those, the second thing is, there are those who are called to salvation out of the sea of humanity, which is the very purpose of everything that He's doing. And anyway, you know, when He intervenes historically, it's in order to aid and to ensure His plan of salvation works out. So we've been called to a destiny. We've been called for the very reason that every human being was created. And all humanity has the same destiny. They just don't know it yet. They don't know it yet. And every human being that has been created on the face of the earth is known by God. And God has chosen those whom He will call, which we know to be a very small minority on the earth. And if you went to people and said, you know what? God has not called you at this point in time. Don't you think that's unfair? Do you think they're going to feel it's unfair? I think if, in one sense, looking at it carnally, they would say it's unfair, but you know what? Most people don't care. They don't care that they're not being called now. You mean, if I were called, I'd miss out on all of the wonderful things going on in the world. I'd miss out on football games. I'd miss out on all of the great things going on all around us. And they don't want to miss out on that. And they think life is perfectly fine without all of that. You know, it amazed me when I came on Psalm 2, and it speaks about the nations raging in vain. And why do the nations rage? It's because Christ has returned. Which to me, I thought, that's kind of surprising because it's going to get better after he returns. But they're unhappy about it. Real unhappy, to the point where they're going to fight Jesus Christ. They're adamantly opposed to His coming and His setting up His kingdom. Which to me is surprising, but But knowing carnal nature, we shouldn't be surprised. But even those people who rage in vain, they will have their opportunity. It is their destiny to be called by God and given the opportunity to have their minds opened and be a part of God's family forever. And let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 9. It says in verse 9, we read that about the holy calling. And then verse 10, it says, "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and helped to accomplish this." And so we know what God is doing, and we're a part of it. So what do we know so far? We know that God knew you before you knew Him. God knew you existed. He knew the moment that you came into being. So when that zygote came together and began to split, the atom began to split, God knew it. The spark of life began. God knew who you were, and He had a purpose for you. That's an amazing thing. I know somebody was telling me about the situation where a baby died and the baby had reached a certain stage, that when you looked at that baby looked human. It looked whole. And you could see it was a human being. And it makes me think, you know, how can anybody do that? But more importantly, that's a human being and a potential member of the God family. I just can't see God said, well, they had a stillbirth or something went wrong with the birth or there's an abortion, and God's just going to say, tough luck. I don't see that happening. I don't know how that's all going to work out, but I think God is going to work it out in His way, and because God wants a large family, and God is going to ensure that He has it by the things that He does. So God has foreknowledge of us. He knew us from the very beginning, and He knows every person that, from Adam and Eve, and every person that has ever lived. In Mongolia, Bolivia, wherever those people were born, no matter however long you lived, He knew, He knows them, and He has kept track of them. Every last one of them. He foreknew us, and therefore He said He will give us our destiny. We've been called now to our destiny. We've been predestined to be called now. That's where predestination comes in. God has predestined that every human being will have the opportunity. That's what predestination is all about. It's not that God has selected individuals and they're chosen, and no matter what they do, they're going to be a part of His family. They are the elect, and they can be sinners and don't need to repent. God's chosen them, so that's it. That's not the way it works. If that's the way it works, you have no free will. And the Bible clearly tells us we have free will. So when we come to understand predestination, it has to do with when we are called. And God opens our mind to that as He takes the blinders off. And God has shown us His grace, called us out of spiritual blindness, and given us that opportunity to be His child, and we have free will through that whole process. At every stage, we have free will. Hopefully, we will continue to make the choice to choose God and not to reject God. Because we'll see here that is an option. Let's go to Matthew 13, where it talks about the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, Christ said that the preaching of the gospel is like broadcasting seed. And so you take the seed and you broadcast it out into your garden. And if you remember the parable, most of the seed falls on ground that never produces fruit. And, you know, even when it falls on some ground, it begins to produce fruit, but for one reason, it never goes on and fully produces all of the fruit possible. So the calling goes out through the preaching of the gospel, but the majority of the people never ever respond. They never respond. And why don't they respond? Well, the primary reason is that Satan has blinded the world. Satan has blinded the world, and when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, there was a wall erected between mankind and God. And it is only through Jesus Christ that we can get back through that wall and come before God and establish that, have a relationship with God. And God is the one that affects the way through that, opens the way to that. But let's look at Matthew chapter 11. Just back a little ways here. Matthew 11, verse 25. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. It says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent.'" So, wouldn't you think, thinking logically as a human being, that the wise and prudent would be the ones who would understand? Because they're wise and prudent. They have everything going for them intellectually and educationally. But God said, "I've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." I've revealed them to babes. And God is the one who helps babes who might be considered inferior or immature. He is the one who opens the minds of the babes to understand. And unless God heals the spiritual blindness, a person cannot see what God is working out. And if you look at prophecy, God has no plan to remove the spiritual blindness until the time is right. So God has a plan, and it's right on schedule. We've been given insight into the plan, but the vast majority of the people in the world have no clue. They're going about their business, doing what they're doing, and they're not worried about God's plan. So a requirement of salvation is for God to remove the blinders, and He's not going to remove the blinders for most people until the millennial kingdom. At that time, the blinders will be removed for everyone, that's flesh and blood, living in that time. God will open the way for all of them to understand. And then after the preparatory work has been done and we move on to the final stage of the plan, then we have all of those people who have lived and never understood the truth. The blinders will be removed from their eyes. And I'm sure they will be amazed, because they're going to rise up and they're going to see the fruits of 1,000 years of Christ's rule. 1,000 years when the fruits of the Spirit have been born. And that's going to be the world that they're going to come up in. And they're going to see it's a physical world, and you're going to have people who've persecuted the church, people who have had no clue about the church, people that have been the vilest and most debauched and evil of human beings. They're going to have their chance. And they're going to come up in this world that is going to probably awe them. And it's going to take some time for them to adjust to that world. And there are some people it's going to take them a few minutes to understand what's going on. All right, what is this? And figure out, do I really want to be a part of it? But the atmosphere of that time is going to be so positive, there's not going to be a Satan there. There's not going to be this negative influence. And the opportunity is going to be available to them. And they're going to come to see, you know what? We're in the final stage of God's plan. The plan's been being worked on for 6,000 years. We're coming to the end of it. And when this stage is done, we're moving on to something that is truly fabulous, something that we only get a glimpse of, but will be part of it forever. This period of time is going to last maybe 100 years. And at the end of that, the judgment will be made, and you have the opportunity to be part of the new heavens, part of the new earth, part of a kingdom that will never end. And it always makes me wonder, what's it going to be like exactly? But that's yet for us to find out. You know, Matthew, or Revelation chapter 21 and 22, they just give us a smidgen of what's to come. One of the things that we have to realize is that there are people who don't respond to God's calling. And we also have to realize there are people that, because of free will, decide, I'm not going to respond. I'm done responding to God's calling. And we have the chance to be a part of God's family as long as we are faithful. And we have to be faithful to the end. We will always have the free will to choose. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." So Christ has died for your sins. You've accepted His sacrifice. And basically, there are people who make the decision to return to their pre-calling state, to go back to that state where they're going to choose what is right and wrong. They're not going to let God determine that. They're going to determine it for themselves. They're going to determine good and evil. They're no longer going to submit to or acknowledge God. They're going to go their own way. And that's a very serious, serious decision. But it is, because we have free will, we can make that decision if we so choose. Verse 27, it says, "But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." So we remember from the book of Revelation, those who are resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ are called chosen and faithful. So you have a calling that goes out, a calling to fulfill your destiny, and then there is the option, if you choose, to reject that and go back the other way. Verse 28, it says, "And anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." So we've gone through and we talked about the Old Covenant. And under the Old Covenant, if you violated certain laws and statutes and judgment, the penalty was death for those violations. And so that was part of the Old Covenant. And then it goes on. So it says, if you violated the Old Covenant and it was a capital offense, then you could be executed based on the two or three witnesses. Verse 29, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" So it's describing someone who has been called, somebody in whom God's Spirit dwelled, somebody that has been forgiven of their sins, the blood of Christ has been applied to them, and they have rejected Christ working in them, the Spirit of grace. They're not going to let God's Spirit work in them. They're going to make their own choices. And basically it's saying that if you choose that path, if you choose that option, then there's only one result, and that is death. There's only one outcome. And it's not talking about just the end of a physical life. It's talking about the total end of the person, the total annihilation of the person, which only God is able to do. So it is a rejection of what God offers to the person. And that person chooses, I'm going to go my own way and I'm going to die. And when you think about that, basically, that person has had God at work in their life, and they come to reject God, and in essence, they choose to leave the lush, Edenic world that is the world in which you have a relationship with God. And basically, go back to living in the desert, where nothing will bloom, nothing will blossom. And that's what you're choosing to do. Hey, I'm going to live in the desert, which is your choice. But you're leaving behind the greatest opportunity that a human being could have. You're leaving behind the great destiny that God has for all of us. We're saying, you know what? I don't want it. And it's something we have to be aware of, is that, you know, we can choose to reject that, and it's not going to happen all at once. It's going to happen over time. Little by little, there's a creeping that takes place if you reject God. It's little by little. It's not going to happen all at once. There's not going to be someday say, hey, that's it, I'm done with God. It's going to happen little by little, and erosion takes place, and you begin to allow certain things in your life and stop doing certain things, and you begin doing other things, and eventually you've arrived at that point where you don't care anymore. It's a process that we never want to go through. So we want to make sure that we remain committed to God through to the end and never allow that to take place in our lives. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and this is one of the main scriptures that is cited in order in regard to predestination. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, it's telling us that before the foundation of the world, we were chosen. Now, God said everybody has the same destiny. Isn't that right? And they had the same destiny before the foundation of the world. It's just a question of when God chooses to make them aware of what that destiny is. And he doesn't make everybody aware of that at the same time. And God chose him, as he chose us in him, in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. And that's what he's working in us to accomplish, is to establish in us his holy, righteous character, and to become blameless before him in love, to become individuals who express love as the chief fruit that we produce, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Everybody's been predestined to be sons through Jesus Christ. Everybody has been. So this is not saying somebody's been chosen and no matter what they do, that they can never lose out on that. That would tend to negate Hebrews chapter 10. So he's saying, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So it is God's good pleasure to give us the chance for salvation. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be a part of our family. And he said, and it's his will that that would be the case, but God is not going to force anybody. God is not going to force anybody to follow that path. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So God plays his part in our calling and leading us to repentance and doing all of that work. And he's going to stick with us from the time that process begins to the end. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But we have to realize that by free will, that we can forsake God. And we can reach a point where God said, that's it. You've rejected me. You don't want me in your life. You have free will to pursue your own course. But God will never, as long as you're willing to repent, as long as you've not crossed that line of the unpardonable sin, God will be with you. So predestination has been a controversy in Christianity for 2,000 years. People are still debating it, trying to figure it out. And as you look at that discussion, you find that Satan is rarely mentioned. The people that are debating it have no concept of the Great White Throne Judgment. The people that are debating that have no concept of the Holy Days, God's plan of salvation. And they're discussing it and using their human intellect, but there are certain things that they don't understand, they don't get, which are important parts of the puzzle that they can't put in the puzzle to put it all together. You know, we've all probably purchased a puzzle maybe at a garage sale, and you start working on the puzzle, and you get most of the way through it, and you find out there are pieces missing. Isn't that frustrating? And see, they're trying to put the puzzle together, but they don't. There are pieces missing that they don't even realize that are missing. And we do know more about the puzzle. Let's go to Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8. And this kind of gives us a summary of the whole thing. Romans chapter 8, and let's begin in verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." See, God tells you that as I've called you out and I've begun to work with you, there are going to be things that come up in your life, challenges that you face in your life, and some of them are going to be hard. Some of them are going to be difficult. Some of them, you're going to wonder why, God, but you're not going to be able to figure it out. You can't. You do not have God's perspective, and God's not going to allow you that perspective, most likely. Most things that happen to us that just seem so random and meaningless, then we're not going to figure it out. But we're reassured here that we know that all things work together for good. And it's a perspective that is unique, that when we face the trial, you know what? This is for my good. This is for my good. And, you know, that's the beauty of the book of Job. You know, Job was tried, and you know, his life was put in jeopardy. You know, he was terribly ill, and it was a very difficult trial, and he didn't understand it. I've been good. I've done what I'm supposed to do, and now I'm going through this trial. And you have all of his friends trying to help him, and he's trying to reason this out, and demanding that he can go before God and present his case about how unfair this is. And eventually God confronts him, and Job has to take a few steps back. And we can see what's going on, and we can understand what God is trying to accomplish something with him. And it's important to Job's salvation. And Job eventually came to realize that, but he didn't realize that initially. And that's the great challenge for us as Christians. And we realize that all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. And bad events contribute, and sometimes bad decisions. We make a decision, and it doesn't go well, and we learn from it. Wow, I'm going to carry that burden forever. I made a bad decision. I made a poor choice. But I can still be a part of God's family. I can learn from it, and I can go forward. And God is using all of that for His purpose to be accomplished in us. Verse 29, it says, "For whom He foreknew," that is, whom He predestined, "He also," it says, "He foreknew," He knew them ahead of time, "He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." So, He knew some, He predestined them to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the purpose for everybody. That's the purpose for everybody. Some now, some that have gone earlier, some later. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're to be conformed to His image. We're to become like Jesus Christ in all of His fullness. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So God, there's He predestined them. Everybody's destiny is to be called and to be justified. And ultimately, if they follow the course that they're called to, then God will give them glory in His family. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God has called us, who can be against us? We still have free will, but as long as we continue to submit our will to God, we will be a part of His family and His kingdom. He will get us there. It's a sure promise. And so we understand this. We understand that all humanity is predestined. Every last one of them. From Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, everybody that has ever lived or will live, everybody has the same destiny. It's just a matter of timing. We're all predestined to be called out, to have our minds opened, to understand the truth, to yield to God, and to be prepared for His kingdom. His plan of salvation is a wonderful thing. We're involved in it. We understand it. And it is a great blessing. And, we're going to be going through the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. And all of those things are wonderful parts of God's plan. And they're things that remind us of what we're involved in. And that God has called us and He's preparing us for a glorious future. A glorious future. And it's well worth whatever sacrifices and trials and challenges we have to go through to be a part of it. So hopefully that gives you a little bit of more understanding about the subject of predestination. And we can thank God for calling us and giving us the opportunity. So thanks everybody for your attention. Please have a wonderful remainder of the Sabbath day and a wonderful week ahead.